Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you this question. Do you have a memorable Christmas that didn't go the way that you imagined? All right. Again, something maybe kind of coming to mind for me as I was kind of thinking through this a little bit. One of the things that came up was back during the pandemic, my family was all set to travel for Christmas. We were going to my side of the family. They live about 3 hours away or so. And the problem, though, was one of my kids was beginning to not feel very well. And we couldn't get our hands on a COVID test. So everywhere in the Kansas City area, nowhere to be found. And so I made the phone call to my mom and my brother and all this stuff. And, you know, should we go? Should we not go? And so the decision was made to go ahead and come. We'll just deal with it. It'll be all right. But there was also this optimism with all this planning, with all the scheduling, the prep, all these things. Let's just do it. Maybe it'll all turn out well. Well, that was wishful thinking. And so off we head. We make the 3-hour trip. We show up about 9 p.m. to my parents' house. There was some miscommunication. They told us they had, I think, multiple tests. They had one, and we needed to take about 3 or 4. And so we had to head out to the nearby city. We found some tests. We come back. We take those, and my son had COVID. But not only did he have it, so did I. And so the decision was made, okay, like the discussion was, okay, what do we do now? And you could just kind of see it a little bit on my parents, you know, the little older, like, ugh, this is now real. We're not sure what we're going to do here. And so what did we do? Well, the kids opened their gifts from a distance. We loaded back up and we went home. And all that took place within one night. So it was not the ideal Christmas, all right? So does anything come to mind when you think of a memorable Christmas that didn't go the way that you were hoping it would? I mean, sometimes it happens and it's great and everything comes together, but so often a kid gets sick, the weather doesn't cooperate. Sometimes everybody gets together, but then there's awkward conversations or there's a tension. Maybe the meal doesn't go well, the tree falls over. I mean, this is why, like Christmas Vacation, this movie's over 30 years old, but it still resonates because there's just enough that's real that we all kind of can relate to. Well, today, as we begin this new series in Luke chapter 2, what we're going to do is really just spend the next few weeks in this wonderful chapter. And so one of the things I would ask of you, I would encourage you, is to just read this chapter over and over, to go back to Luke chapter 1 and to read it. And so we're going to spend some significant time in it. And a couple weeks from now, we're going to look at this really amazing announcement that the angels give. Next Sunday, we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the shepherds and learn from them. And today, we're going to consider the viewpoint of Joseph and Mary. And what we're going to quickly find out is that Joseph and Mary, they have the first Christmas, but it doesn't go according to plan. It's not how they would have imagined it would have gone. It's not how we would have imagined the birth of Jesus taking place. And so we're going to work our way through this great passage, and then we're going to end our time with two important takeaways of how we can deepen our faith, how we can continue to grow as we reflect on this passage that, to be honest, is very familiar to many of us, but how we can hopefully look at it anew and grow and deepen our faith. Well, if you have Luke chapter 2, look with me at verse 1. Luke says this, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." One of the things that we need to note is that the author of this gospel, Luke, he is writing this account so that we know it is real history, right? Luke wants us to know this is not some fable. This is not a once upon a time. This isn't even a Hallmark movie, right? Where some small town girl falls in love and off to Bethlehem they go. No, Luke wants us to know this actually happened. that Jesus, God in the flesh, broke into history. And part of the ways that Luke is showing this is all these different kind of historical details. He mentions Caesar Augustus. He mentioned this governor in the region. This is why Luke paints really this picture of this travel. He wants us to see these details to know this actually took place. Now, the reason for this 90-mile trip that Joseph and Mary, who are just teenagers, Mary's probably 14 or 15, Joseph probably around the age of 17. The reason for this journey from their hometown of Nazareth to Bethlehem is for a census. Now, censuses would be taken at times for military reasons, to get the fighting age men, but that is not the reason for this one. This was for taxation. See, the Jewish people were under the rule of the Roman Empire, and to them, this was an embarrassment. This is one of the reasons that when Jesus shows up and as he grows and he begins his public ministry, many people misunderstood why he was there. They thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire instead of freeing us from the slavery of sin. And so this was not a fun trip for Joseph and Mary. It's for taxes, a total bummer. But it also was not a short trip, and it was actually a very dangerous trip. To go from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a 90-mile journey. And just to make it a little more challenging, Mary is around 8 months pregnant. Now, ladies, how would you like to make a 90-mile journey when you're 37 weeks? Guys, how would you like to be with your wife if she was 37 weeks pregnant, right? That would be pretty challenging. So you know the tension and the anxiety and all that is building. Now, here's a kind of an interesting note. When we look at videos and all these pictures of Mary and Joseph, we always find her riding on a donkey, and she may have, we're not exactly sure, but we're not told that in Scripture. And so she may have had to walk this 90-mile journey. And if so, she had that pregnant waddle going on the whole time, right? And so it probably took them about a week to get there. And again, it was a long trip. It was not the safest. And this whole time, they had the pressure that Mary could go into labor at any moment. And so after finally arriving in Bethlehem, we pick the story back up in verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I mean, so how about this? They make this long, hard journey. Mary, again, 37, 38 weeks pregnant or so. She's about to pop. And when they finally show up in Bethlehem, they can't find a room, right? As Luke says, there was no room in the guest room. Now, one of the things we kind of misunderstand is we think, because some translations say there was no room for them in the inn, we think of the Holiday Inn, right? Or at least that's kind of the picture we have. We maybe put it in the first century and it's like the Hebrew Inn or something like that. And we think, you know, that manager of that hotel, I mean, what a jerk. But that's not exactly accurate. It would have looked a little bit more like this, probably actually a little more scaled down, very simple. Most likely it was kind of a two-story home where the top level was where the family stayed, where a guest room was at. And then on the bottom, this is where the animals would be. This was the stable part, or some, maybe it was just a single story and next to it was a stable or something like that. And so because of this tax census, there's all sorts of people. It's kind of busting at the seams. And so when they show up to this house, it might've been extended family. There was no room in the guest room. And so they have to go out into the stable. And this is where Mary gives birth to Jesus. I think we just got to pause here for a moment. I mean, isn't this absolutely fascinating that Jesus, God in the flesh, was born in these conditions? I mean, Jesus, from a human perspective, was from the line of kings, King David, but he's also Lord. He's our creator, creator of heaven and earth, and he's born in this stable. He's wrapped in cloth, and he's placed in this manger, this feeding trough. Now, ladies, can you imagine having your child, and within a few hours, you place them in something where animals eat? Well, this is the best that they had to work with. A few weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, and we talked about the humility of Jesus. And I was reminded as I was going through this passage in Luke of that passage found in Philippians chapter 2. And you don't need to turn there. But in verse 6, we read this. This is speaking of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, one of the ways that Jesus humbled himself is by this birth narrative, that he is born of a woman, that he comes into this hard and difficult situation. Now, as Mary is giving birth, there's other activity taking place, and we find this in verses 8 through 15, excuse me. And what happens is Mary is giving birth to Jesus. These angels show up, and one of them gives an announcement to these shepherds. And we're going to look at that in more detail in a few weeks. But just for the flow of this passage, and maybe you're new to the Bible, and so this is good for you to hear. Look with me at verse 8. As we continue, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." I mean, just how awesome would that be? But notice their reaction. They were terrified, and I think we would be as well. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts," and this means thousands upon thousands of angels, "break onto the scene. They show up praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" I love their reaction. They don't sit around and kind of think through it and, you know, debate with one another if it was true and all this. No, they immediately go and check things out. Look at verse 15. "So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." After getting this announcement, the shepherds quickly go and they find Mary and Joseph. Probably would have taken them about a mile or two to get there. And so they run. And as they enter, they see the Christ child. Now, we read this as a sweet encounter, and it is, but kind of put yourself in the shoes of Mary. I mean, she's just delivered Jesus, holding him, all right, or he's in the manger now. And so she kind of just still trying to process all this. And then in come all these shepherds and kind of bust in the scene, and they give this amazing announcement to her. And I love her response, and we're going to come back to this. We're told that she treasured all these things, that she pondered all of this in her heart, the message that she heard, all the events surrounding the birth of her son, Jesus. Now, in our remaining time, I want us to look at two important takeaways about how your faith can be deepened as we consider really the viewpoint of what took place with Joseph and Mary. And our first takeaway is this: faith deepens when you trust God, even when God's plan looks nothing like your plan. I want you to think about all that has taken place with Mary and Joseph, right? She gets this amazing announcement in Luke chapter 1 that she, though a virgin, will give birth. Now, she had a lot of questions with that, but she believed it. And just as the angel said, she becomes pregnant. Now, from my view, like if I'm Mary, right, or maybe what you're thinking, if I'm going to give birth to Jesus, God in the flesh, I would imagine that everything will go according to plan, that there won't be any hiccups. Everything will be smooth. So the pregnancy would be just fine and no issues. That when it came time for her to deliver the baby, she would be surrounded by family and friends, and it will just be this great experience. But that's not what happens. Instead, Joseph and Mary have to make this long, hard journey, 90-mile journey. When they finally show up in their destination, it was probably extended family, but it wasn't family and friends that they knew all that well. They can't find a proper place to stay. Instead, they're in this stable with all these animals. And then these shepherds come in. This group that in that culture was at the bottom kind of level when it came to social standing. They were not thought highly of. And this is the group that first sees your newborn child. This is not what Mary was expecting. She wasn't expecting any of these different events. She wasn't expecting this group of shepherds to bust in. This got me thinking a little bit about the birth of my firstborn. And for me and Lindsay, the first kid that we had was, you know, first grandkid and all that stuff. And so when we told people we were pregnant and all that, everybody was so excited. Well, Lindsay, you know, was about ready to have our firstborn. And so you know how this works out. It doesn't happen at, you know, 4 in the afternoon. No, at 4 in the morning, she wakes me up and said, "Hey, I think we need to go to the hospital." And so we had like a 30-minute drive, and I'm a nervous wreck. I'm thinking, it's going to be too long. I'm going to have to deliver this baby, you know, in this car, not realizing it takes hours typically. And so off we went. And so as we're waiting and getting all set up, we're texting people. And then everybody, I mean everybody, shows up. We had great-grandparents, grandparents, uncles, aunts. We had great uncles and aunts. We had people I hadn't seen in 2 or 3 years show up at the hospital. And then when we get home, there are all sorts of friends that came to our house and church people. It was just this very exciting time, which is really pretty funny because by like the third kid, you tell somebody, they're like, "Hey, that's great. We'll catch up later." You know, they're not as excited as the firstborn. But all that's to be expected. But nothing for Mary and Joseph has gone according to plan. You know, again, we kind of have this sentimental picture in our minds of all taking place. But this is Mary and Joseph. They weren't married in that culture. That was very taboo. Long journey. They're under the oppression of Rome. The tax rate was going up. They weren't surrounded by family and friends. They were in a place not all that familiar to them. And so I think all the ways that they had planned and what they thought it would look like, none of it happened. And for you this morning, you maybe have some things that you plan when it came to your marriage or with your family or with your career, and it's not gone according to the way that you thought. And the question for us is, when our plan doesn't take place, will we continue to trust God? You know, as I think about Mary and Joseph, I'm reminded of these different studies that we've done this year with Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. And so often the plan that they had for their life, it didn't take place. But yet what was set before them, and they didn't always do it perfectly, but what was set before them was, will they continue to trust God? That when they're disappointed, when there were challenges, will they continue to trust him? And so that's the question I have for you. Right now, maybe your life is, as a whole, is not going the direction you thought. Or maybe there's certain things in your life with your career, your family, or some other relationships that's not the way that you expected things to go. Maybe for you, you thought when I become a follower of Jesus, life would just get easier and things would be so much better, but that's not the way it's played out. But will you continue to trust God? But I also want to ask you this question. If your plan is not kind of come to fruition, are you still able to see the opportunities that God has given you? So I did this exercise this week. I would encourage you to do it right now and this coming week. That your plan, maybe it's not all gone the way you thought, but do you see certain opportunities that have been presented to you? So as I was reflecting on myself, there were certain things that have arisen that are frustrating that I didn't want. I even kind of expanded beyond just this past year. But what I quickly realized, and I think this is the Holy Spirit working in my mind and in my heart, is him saying, "Do you see these opportunities? These are some ways that it didn't go the way you thought, but your faith can grow. Some things that you wanted and desired, they didn't take place. But yet, will you let that deepen your faith?" There are some things that took place in my own life, but it caused me to have some different relationships with people I never thought would happen. And it's been such a blessing. I was meeting with somebody a couple weeks ago, and they expressed something very similar. They said they thought they were going to kind of go this way and serving the Lord and being helpful and all this, and it was a great plan. But then they said they quickly realized all these different barriers and many doors being closed. And the Lord sent them in this direction. And for a season, they were disappointed and frustrated. But as they waited on the Lord, as they continued to trust him, some doors opened up, some relationships were built that they were not expecting. And then they said, the Lord has us right where he wants us. And so that is what is before you this morning. Will you trust God, even though maybe your plan is not what you set up? The second takeaway is this. Faith deepens as you reflect on how God is at work around you. I love this one. In verse 19, we're told that Mary treasured and pondered all these things in her heart. I mean, what a beautiful passage. But you know what I think happens for many of us who've been followers of Jesus a long, long time? When we come to Luke chapter 2, and maybe even when you saw that this was gonna be the sermon series, you got a little numb to it all. You're kind of so familiar with this story, it just doesn't mean as much anymore. A couple weeks ago, I had to go to the dentist and got my teeth cleaned, and I heard those wonderful words, well done, you don't have any cavities. And I was so happy. But then they said, but you do have a problem. You got a chipped tooth. We recommend you to get that filled and all that stuff. So I had to go back and I show up. And as I sit down on the chair, they give me this stick with some goo in it and they put it in my mouth and it numbs my left side. And then they come in and give me these shots and it further numbed it. And they took care of it all and it was good to go. Well, I was around lunchtime. So I go back home and my face is all numb. I mean, you could have punched me right in the face. I wouldn't have felt nothing. And I'm eating, and Lindsay's there, and she's laughing at me because I got food all over my face. I can't feel anything. But that's kind of what I got to thinking of with this story. So there have been seasons in my life where this account of the birth of Jesus has been a little too familiar. I've kind of grown numb to it all. And so we get numb because it's so familiar, and we really miss the beauty and the mystery of it all, the wonder of it all. We get numb because of this time of year is so stressful and we get preoccupied. And it is a busy time of year and we got programs and gifts and parties and all that stuff. But we can just go and go and go and not pause and reflect on the beauty of this season. See that word ponder, it means to think something out, but it also has this image of unfolding a truth. So think of that gift maybe you've gotten before. I don't know if you've gotten this where it came in a little bag and it was actually a coat and you begin to unfold it. And so what was small became this big coat or a sleeping bag in this small thing. And then it becomes this large thing. This is the image that we're to have as we ponder the beauty of Christmas, that we continue to unfold the amazing reality that Jesus humbled himself and was born of a woman. That Jesus humbled himself and was born in a stable. That as we continue to unfold the arrival of Jesus, that we don't forget his humanity. That Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. And so he ate and he slept and he grew. And Jesus in his public ministry, he healed and he taught and he's a wonderful example. But beyond all that, he came so he could go to the cross. And he went to the cross for you. And he laid down his life as a penalty for our sin and rejection of God. And then when you put your trust in Jesus, you cross that line of faith and you put your trust and reliance, not in your own effort, but on what Christ has done for you. You are forgiven. You are saved. You're placed in God's family. And then you're secure in his love for all time. So even though we stumble and fall, even though we sin, we continue to be secure in his love. See, this is what we are to ponder and unfold, especially at this time of year. But not only do we ponder and reflect, but we also treasure. The word treasure means to let it affect us deeply. And so as you reflect on what Christ has done for you, you treasure that in your heart and you remember it. You remember it in the challenging seasons, when things aren't going according to plan, that because you've treasured it and let it affect you deeply, when you're not as obedient and following Christ like you should, you know you're still secure in his love. And so for most of us gathered this morning, you're a follower of Jesus. You're a believer. And so my challenge to you in this Christmas season, will you commit, or maybe I should say, will you recommit to pondering the beauty of Christ at this Christmas season? But also, will you take that next step and treasure it in your heart to continue to reflect and treasure on all that Christ has done for you? But if you're not a follower of Jesus, my challenge for you, as you continue to reflect on what God has done for you, will you get to that point that you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't do it? See, one of the things all of us just has as a default in our own heart is to strive and try to earn God's favor. But what we're to learn at this Christmas season is we can't do enough to earn God's favor. There's a barrier, it's called sin. It's this direction of our life that we've run away from the Lord. And what Christ is calling you to this morning is to rely on what he's done, to quit relying on your own effort and your own ability and trying to earn God's favor, but instead rest in what Jesus has done for you. And when you make that decision, you're covered in the forgiveness of Jesus. You're covered, as Romans, in the New Testament, this letter says, you're clothed. It's like this robe, this coat that you put on. And when God the Father looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That is what is available for you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And when you put your trust in Christ, there's a joy and there's a peace that you'll experience that you've never experienced in your life. And so don't let this story become too familiar. Ponder it. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, would today be the day that you put your trust in Christ, who loves you so deeply that he came to this earth, born of a woman, and then went to the cross for you? Please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want to give us some time to reflect, to ponder, to treasure. I just want to ask, will you take a few moments right now and really let this kind of spur you on in this week and this Christmas season to reflect on all that Jesus has done for you? See, Christ's coming wasn't just for Mary. It wasn't just for Joseph. What did the angel announce? It's for all people. It's for those he's put his favor on. Well, who's that? Those who have trusted in Christ. So would you ponder on his love? Would you treasure it in your heart? Will you work to not grow numb to this story? To not let it become too familiar? And if it has, you may need to begin with, Lord, I'm sorry, I ask forgiveness. Lord, help me to look at it anew. For some of you, you've come in and some plans that you had for your life with a marriage or kids, career, they've not gone the way that you thought. Maybe for a while they did, but now some pretty drastic things have come your way. Will you continue to trust God? To continue to trust in his goodness? Will you look for opportunities that he's set before you to deepen your faith? We'll be up front to help in any way we can. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great love that you sent your son, Jesus, to live among us, to teach us, to die for us. Lord, we ask that we will not grow numb to the story that for many of us is so familiar, but Lord, to make the effort to look at it new, Lord, to see the amazing reality of your love and your grace. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting, Lord, in the first service, and I know in this service, Lord, that some of the plans that they had for their life have got disrupted. It's hard and it's challenging. And so, Lord, I pray for those right here in the room. Lord, if that's them, Lord, cover them with your grace and your comfort. Lord, help their faith in you and their trust in you continue to be there and to continue to grow. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for who you are and that you are alive today. We pray all this, Lord, in your name. Amen.